But this kind of piggybacks off of the same. Now, at the end of that last one, the non-believers, not only did they cease to believe in him at all, but they actually picked up stones and they were going to kill him. They were going to stone him to death. But Jesus hid himself, slipped out the temple, and this is where we leave off into chapter 9. So as he's slipping out, I hope I don't cough all over this stuff. So after he slips out, because his time had not yet come, he's going out of the temple area, and he passes by a blind man. I mean, what better place to try to get money and beg for alms than the church? Think about it. I mean, that's where it all is. This is where we start. In the past, we've dissected chapters into 4 or 5 weeks just in a one single chapter. Actually, we've done that every single chapter. But this chapter is a single conversation. It is just one conversation. And we're going to be able to basically just go through this whole thing tonight. Have we ever gone through a whole chapter in one Bible study? No, we never have. But we can on this one because this is actually one of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of John. And, it's just cool. Maybe I don't have a favorite. All right. So we're going to start with verse 1, and you'll notice, as he passed by. Now again, remember, he slipped out, hid himself, he's slipping out of the temple, he's leaving that temple area, and he's going out, and he's leaving with his true disciples, all right, his close-knit group, all right. And we're going to start, and I'm going to read this whole chapter, and you can read it up here if you want. So right here is where we begin. Verse 1, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which actually means sent. So he sent him to the pool of sent. Anyway, wordplay, I love stuff like that. Okay, which means sent. All right, so he went back and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar, they were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, yeah. Others said, nah, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and they received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see now? His parents answered, well, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. Verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. Remember, in this context, the Jews are the Jewish leaders. All right, Pharisees. They feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. We talked about that before too. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you always want to become his disciples, or do you also want to become his disciples? That's a jab. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. This man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out, meaning they cast him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, it's me. Well, okay. Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, and those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And that is that. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit tangibly in this room, that he may teach us all things, that he may soften our hearts, that he may get us to incline our ear to your word, your holy word, the words from you, and that we may be able to apply this to our lives and grow spiritually deeper and spiritually closer to you. I lift everybody up to you that's in here. Some of us are going through some hard times, and we ask that you comfort us, guide our paths, and light the way of our feet. We say this in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so the first thing that I used to love getting out of this chapter is, you kidding me? You serious? For real? You got the Jewish leaders who teaches from the Torah or Old Testament, Pentateuch, whatever they want to teach from, and they know miracles. They know who the miracles are from, and yet Jesus has performed many signs and wonders. That's one thing. But now he tops them all off and does a miracle that's never been done. And you want to tell me that he's not from God? Are you kidding me? They don't believe the man that got healed. They think he's, I don't know what, a doppelganger? This whole thing is about, you have got to be kidding me. Are you that hard-hearted? Are you that blind, sitting on top of your little throne as a Pharisee, saying, oh, I love me. Mwah, mwah. I'm better than all of you. I'm the righteous man of God. We are the righteous ones of God. You don't teach me. I teach you. Are you kidding me? You can't see this? Are you so hard-hearted? Is your heart so full of yourself that there's no room for God, whom you proclaim to teach about? Really? That's the first thing I get out of this chapter. I'm like, yeah, oh, really? Nuts? Huh. Okay. So that's the overall theme, isn't it? But wait, there's always more. Remember those infomercials? But wait, you get this and this and this and this and this. That's the That's the crux of the entire chapter right there. But there's more. You get this free gadget and this free gadget and this free gadget and this one. Let's dissect these gadgets. First of all, verse 1, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Listen, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why would they ask that? Who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? Question. Dude not even born yet. He's in the womb. How's he going to sin? Really? That is a dumb question. Do you know what they did not ask? I'll tell you what they didn't ask. They didn't ask, Rabbi, did this person sin or his parents? No. They said, Rabbi, who sinned? You know, you could tell a lot of things about people by the questions that they ask. You can tell all kinds of things. You can tell their presuppositions. You can tell their beliefs. You can tell their assumptions, or pick your accolade. You know, getting a thesaurus. There are 90 words for that. And I'm seeing disciples ask him, who has been under his tutelage for quite some time, said, Rabbi, who sinned? Well, to me, it seemed like a dumb question. How can an unborn baby sin? Well, this is the first free gadget. In that day and in that culture, it was actually believed that you can sin in the womb. I don't know, Beth Ann. I don't know. You're looking at me like I've grown a third eye. I didn't write this. Okay. That's not me. So don't throw a tomato. Put it down. Okay. Of course, or his parents. Now, it was a belief that you could actually sin in the womb. I don't know why. I don't know how. I have never got any definitive answers on that, not even from Josephus, okay? The writings of Josephus. And he's my main supplier of the cultural dynamics of that day and age, okay? The first century historian. Now, or his parents. Now, where that comes from, well, sins of the father, next generation. You've heard that, right? Okay? But that's not what they're saying. That means what they're asking is, who sinned? What'd they do to cause him to be blind? Well, somebody did something bad. But see, Jesus straightens out this line of thinking real quick in verse 3. He says, wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him? Oh. So nobody sinned, and it was just, this guy was, you know, born blind, and so he could display the works of God. You know, that's pretty empty, because there's a lot more to it. What did Jesus not say? Jesus did not say that this man was without sin. Jesus did not say that his parents were without sin. Did he say that? Absolutely not. What Jesus pointed out was a direct sin was not the causation of this man being born blind. Now, this is something that some of us that are kind of deep in our faith will understand, and some of us might not. Because it's kind of like, it's like karma. This is popular in older cultures and even modern cultures that are highly superstitious. You know, what comes around goes around. You know, the whole karma thing. You got that? You do something, something's going to happen to you. You know, your God, your deity, whoever you worship, you going to get punished. Well, no, that's not it. Well, why did God cause this and cause that? Be real careful. Because this is where our Western society gets in a lot of trouble. And we as, say, I wouldn't say advanced Christians. I don't know. What would you call that, Rick? Those of us who really dive into the world. Mature Christians. Okay, good. Those of us that are mature Christians need to certainly understand he didn't cause nothing. God didn't cause this guy to be blind. Does it say that? No. Said he was born blind so that the glory of God may be shown. Wait a minute. So God didn't cause him to be born? Well, no. There's a difference between allowing something to happen and causing something to happen. God didn't cause sin. Did he cause sin? You look in Genesis chapter 3. He made the earth. What did he say? It was good. Put Adam and Eve in the garden. What did he say? Oh man, this is good. This is good. This was. He did not create a fallen world. He created a perfect world. He created man and woman. He created the union of marriage that was absolutely perfect and absolutely sinless. That's what he created. Sin came into the world when a serpent crawled up and said, "Hey, Eve, come here. I want to talk to you for a minute because I think you're getting a snow job here." That's when sin entered the world. Now, we as humans living in a fallen and a broken world have to deal with the maladies, the illnesses, the sickness, the catastrophes, and everything that happens. Everything that's bad and not perfect is because of sin. Paul in Romans says creation groans to be remade. The earth itself. There's sin in this world. The entire world has fallen. The entire human race has fallen. Sin abounds everywhere. That's what it is. No, he didn't cause anything. We did. We caused it because our daddy Adam, not Pastor Adam, but our daddy Adam, and shut up, Rick. And our pastor, yeah, our pastor, our forefather Adam in the garden, because he dropped the ball. That's what created. That's what caused the blindness. Could God have done something? Sure, he could. He can do whatever he wants to do. Remember, God created this world, this universe, created everything. God created time. Wrap your brain around this one for a minute. God created time. Do you really think he's bound by his creation? Is he bound by time, really? I'm going to make something and then he puts me in jail and I can't. Really? That garage door that I'm working on, Rick, right now, trying to get that thing up by next weekend so I can get them rollaways out of your garage because I know you need a room. And by the way, have grace and compassion with me because we worked our butts off the last 2 weeks. Okay, good. Thank you. Love you. Am I bound in that garage by my creation or building of a garage door? No. I open it and walk outside. Is God bound by time? No. He's outside of it. He knows what's going to happen. He's looking at everything. He's not constrained in there at all. He knows that this cat was going to be born blind. And it was up to him, his foreknowledge, to say, well, you know, I'll go ahead and ordain and allow that. I'll go ahead and ordain and allow that hurricane. Hey, you know what, though? I've heard a lot of prayers from some serious saints. I'm going to spare them that flood. You know, the story on Bot Radio where all the people in Mississippi, they prayed for like 40 days and it got like 3 inches from the top. Yeah, it was spared, that kind of thing. It is his prerogative to pick and choose for his glory what he's going to allow, caused by sin, what he's going to allow, not cause, sin caused this, what he is going to let happen for his glory. Now, in this case, you know, okay, yeah, I'm sure this is a righteous woman. I don't know, maybe, blah, blah, blah. And I'm going to go ahead and allow this cat to be born blind because, you know, sin caused this and I didn't make sin. So we're going to let this do it because I am going to make sure that this man, when he receives his sight, receives me as his Lord and Savior, and he will be saved, and maybe some other people will see the light when this happens to him. So he spent however many years blind, and guess what? Live 60, 70, I hope I live more than 60 years, live 80, not, live 110 years, how's that, Terry? Live 110 years, yeah, Ron, you're old too. We'll live 100, yeah, Rick, you're older than me. Okay, live 110 years, with perfect eyesight and it goes straight to hell. No, for eternity. No, no, that's not a good thing. I think I could, you know, cough up about 40 years worth of blindness in order to go sit with the Father and talk to my Lord Jesus. Think about that for an eternity. So it's nothing. Let him do what he wants to. It's for his glory and it's for our good. Now, that being said, sin in the world is here, and it's up to us to make sure that we understand God does not cause these things, but God will allow these things for his glory and for our good and our purpose. Because everybody always says, oh man, well, your house got on fire. Oh man, you got cancer. Oh my God, what'd you do? That's us. That's us Christians, y'all. That's us. We're all presupposition. We're going to assume all this. That's us. We caused this. No, didn't. Sin caused this. God's ordaining might allow it. He didn't cause a thing. So now we go to verse 4, and Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Day. This refers to the time that Jesus has on this earth. So he's going to be going here pretty soon. Remember, he's going to walk that hill on Golgotha. He's going to be nailed to that cross. And he's going to die the most agonizing death still known today, still to this day, that the Romans had perfected at 800 BC. Okay? He's only got a certain amount of time. Jesus took the form of a servant. Paul says in Philippians, poured himself out. Jesus gave up his godly prerogatives, his divine prerogatives, to be a human vessel. Now he is under a time schedule, and we talked about his timeline several times through our study in John, in the Gospel of John. He's got a timeline to keep. It's a perfect timeline because God the Father told him what to do and how to do it and when. And that's why he didn't get stoned here. That's why he didn't get chunked off a cliff in Nazareth when he tried to preach to his own people. That's why he didn't, why he didn't, why he didn't. That's why he didn't go to the feast when his brothers went with him because they didn't like him. That's why. Night is when he's no longer on this work. Now, but he said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Is this your day? Is this your day? Or is this our day? The scripture's for us. It was written down. You breathe in, Bruce? Then it's your day. Long as you're alive on the face of this planet, this is your day to do the works of God. As we follow in his footsteps, remember? We talked about following him. He is the light. We walk on the path behind him. So, having as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We talked about what the light meant. Okay, so we'll skip that. So in verse 6, it says, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Ew. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. I'm sending you to the... Okay, whatever. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Okay, so what's with the mud thing? What is that? Well, why did he spit on the ground and make mud? Anybody got any ideas on that? Because he wanted to. Oh, it's a generic answer. It is true because he wanted to. But why? Why would he do something like that? Okay. Now you're going somewhere. Okay. So I'm gonna run with that and kind of smudge it over just a little bit and add to it. He put mud on his eyes. Told him to go do something. First, you got a sign of faith. You got a sign of obedience. But more importantly, faith. Like the woman who says, oh, if I just, the woman who was bleeding for years and years and then she spent every penny that she had. Right? And she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. What, you think that garment's supercharged with God powers? No. What did Jesus say when she got, oh, your faith has made you well. What made her well? The faith. Did her garment have anything to do with it? No. But that was her touch point of faith. If I can just touch this touch point of faith, oh, that's where the faith was received. I have the faith. I have the faith. I gotta do something. I have to have a touch point. It's kind of funny that human beings are sort of made like that. And it's not unlike that. Not unlike that at all. You see people on these TV preaching, you know, healing on the, well, if, you know, preaching about me, well, if you just come up here and touch the TV, you're going to get healed. Okay, look, I'm the first one to roll my eyes at that and say, get this knucklehead off the TV because I think he's full of crap and this and that and the other thing. Touch the TV, really? Touch the TV after you send him a check for 100, touch the TV, really? That's going to make you healed? Wait a minute. People have been healed. Not many. And 99.9%, I'm sure, is nothing but, you know, whatever. But who's to say that that's not a touch point for somebody that has enough faith, just like the woman with the bleeding issue, walked up and had to touch the hem of his garment? Anything different than that? No. Is there anything different than Jesus spitting on the ground and making mud splat? I mean, it's kind of gross, but I mean, just splat. That's this man's touch point of faith. You know, why I know it was his touch point of faith? Because he didn't say, ew, and gouge out his eyes and say, you're stupid, you just spit in my face. You know what he did? He was obedient, like Terry said, and he went to the specific place and he washed his eyes out. That was his touch point of faith. I mean, I can just see God up there on his throne. Really, you're going to touch TV? You'd probably get electrocuted. That's just stupid. He didn't say that. He doesn't say that. Does he care where you manifest your faith? Does he care? The important point is that he wants you to manifest your faith. And if that's your touch point on a stupid TV, then go touch it. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Whatever. It's not some magical item or something from the librarian series. You know, it's not something magical or anything like that. It's just something that, oh, my faith, Jesus. Oh, my faith, my Lord. Oh, if I can just touch his garment, I know that that's where my faith. And Jesus said, yeah, your faith is made. Who touched me? What do you mean, who touched you? Rabbi, there's a million, billion, zillion people all around you pressing in, and you're asking us who touched you? Really? Somebody touched me because he felt the power go out of him. He didn't see the woman. He didn't. He's not omniscient when he's on this. He was not omniscient when he was on this earth, but he felt God's power because he is God run right out of him. Who touched me? Your faith. Your faith is powerful because it just, the healing went out of me. Okay. Cool. He went, wiped spit off his eyes, came back. Cool. He could see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before, the beggar, were saying, isn't this the dude who used to sit and beg? Nah. I don't think so. Yeah, I think it is. Nah, that's his doppelganger. You know, we all have a twin running around in the world. You know, I bet his family had twins and they just sent one away because they couldn't afford to feed him. Or something stupid. Or they're going to come up with something. They ain't going to believe. All right, that's fine. He kept saying, I'm the dude. This is me. I can see you. Hey, you ugly. But I can see you. This is cool. So they said, so how are your eyes opened? This man called Jesus made mud, and he anointed my eyes, and he said, go to Siloam and wash. So I did. Now I can see. Pretty simple. They said, where is he? Uh-huh. So they brought him to the Pharisees. Oh, here we go. Here we go. To the Jewish leaders. They took him to the Pharisees. Oh, boy. And it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Oh, boy. Now, we know from every single study that we've done in the book of John so far, the Sabbath is the most hugest thorn and the biggest upset that the Jewish leaders, including Pharisees and Sadducees, hate the most. You're not keeping the Sabbath. Ah, you're evil. You're going to hell. And the Sadducees didn't even believe in hell. They thought this life was all they got, which was kind of stupid, but that's fine. They didn't believe in angels or whatever. Rick, find me somewhere in the Bible where it says that we're supposed to go to church on the Sabbath. Haven't you ever had these people ask you, are you one of those sinners that go to the church on Sunday? What day of the week do you go to church on? Find me in the Bible, Rick, somewhere. You know the Bible. You know the Bible as well as I do, probably. Find me somewhere in the Bible where it says that you're supposed to go to church on the Sabbath. Actually, put it down. You ain't gonna find it. It ain't in there. God gave us the Sabbath. Jesus said the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You know what God instructed us on the Sabbath? Way back in the Old Testament, you know what he said? Hey, keep the Sabbath, just don't work. That's it. Don't work. Oh, but Jesus was working on the Sabbath. How is he working? Because he's healing people. He wasn't a life or death situation. You should have waited till Monday. Hospital's closed. Oh, really? Really? Oh, okay. The man with a withered hand. Okay, I mean, just all kinds of stuff. We could go on and on and on. We've covered four healings, I think, so far now already on the Sabbath. He does this on the Sabbath. Is that working? Who called that working? Who said giving somebody the gift of sight is working? Who said somebody giving the gift of healing of a withered hand working? Who said anything about that man working? As far as I'm concerned, he's probably having the time of his life, doing his Father's will, having a blast, and giving gifts. That's working? Who says? Not God. Who says? Not God. The Jewish leaders says. The Jewish leaders and their oral traditions, their traditions of the elders, says so. With all the extra rules, all the regulations. Well, God said this but this is what he really meant. Like, you know the mind of God. It tells me a lot about you. You better start stepping before I smack you. Get out of my face. I ain't trying to hear that. Seriously, that's just dumb. You are better than God, and you are going to tell me what you know God meant. Oh, boy, you better be careful. Oh, that's nuts. Now, why did people start going to church on the Sabbath? Jews weren't even instructed to do that. It's because nobody was working. You had extra time. Hey, man, let's go worship God. Hey, let's go to the synagogue. Okay, cool. And all of a sudden, the Sabbath, that's when you went to synagogue. Now it's a rule. Now it's a law. Now you're going to be cast out of the entire congregation if you don't. Yeah. Yeah, that's in Scripture somewhere. Yeah, I don't think so. No. No. So the Pharisees again ask him how he received his sight. And he said, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Told you this story 17 times. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Wow. Here we go again. Same explanation I just went through. Sabbath is for man. It's for us. Doesn't keep the Sabbath. Okay. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Good question. And there was a division among them. This is the others said, others meaning the people. Okay, good. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? Ah, he's a big prophet. He's got to be a prophet. He got to be somebody. He got to be some kind of Elijah or Elisha. He got to be something. Man, I read the story about Naaman, you know, the commander in the Syrian army, and You know, he walked up to this prophet Elisha and said, hey, you know, I need to cure this leprosy I got. He said, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And he's like, oh, gross. That was the nastiest river in town. Which actually, it really was the nastiest river there. Okay. And he did it. Oh, well, maybe he's got prophet here. I imagine he's a prophet. Yeah, he burned off. I don't know where he went. I haven't seen him. I came back, I saw he was gone. I don't know what happened. The Jews, meaning the religious leaders, did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. Yeah, hey, that's not really you. Is this your son? Yeah. How does he now see? I don't know. I know it's our son, you know, as far as, you know, I know he was born blind. Yeah, he ran into things. That's why he's got scars all over his forehead. You know, think, come on. Yeah, that's him. Look at his face, man. It's crumpled. He's had a rough go. But how he now sees, we don't know. And we don't know who opened his eyes. You need to ask him. He's of legal age. He can speak for himself. He's a man. He's an adult. And they said this because they feared the religious leaders, the Jews, the Pharisees. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ or the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. We've talked about what it means to be put out of the synagogue. The synagogue was the center of Jewish culture for every single family. That's where business was done. That's where help with one another was done. That's where all of teaching was done. Adult, you know, like this, you know, going to synagogue room, you know, they teach Bible. That's where children learned most of the time. That's where marriages were approved of. That's where partners in business and other, this is where emissaries were linked to. This was Jewish life. To be cast out of the synagogue means you might as well go into Gentile territory and Gentile country and become a Gentile, a dirty Gentile, because you ain't making it here. Because you're immediately going to go broke. Nobody's going to do business with you. Nobody's going to buy your product. Nobody's going to do nothing. You are not allowed to study scripture. Your children aren't allowed to learn nothing. And that will ruin a family's life to be cast out of the synagogue. Wow. Just because you decide that you wanted to proclaim this Jesus guy as the Messiah, because they hated him that much. They were sitting on top of all kinds of just comfort, cush, money, power, authority. I mean, they were the cat's meow. They were all out in a bag of chips. They ran things. Oh, no. When this Christ comes, and we talked about this in a past Bible study, the Pharisees actually thought of themselves as so righteous before God that they would recognize the Messiah and they would be the one to present the Messiah to the people. That's how arrogant they were. That's how full of themselves that they were. Ooh, that's rough. Remember, conquering hero? Oh, he's going to come and cast the yoke off of everything. He's going to take away all oppression. Yeah, but they forgot to read the next chapter in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. Oh, well, that just doesn't mean the Messiah means something else. We're going to twist that because we don't believe that's right. I think God meant to say this. There they go again. And that's why his parents said, I ask him, don't ask us. We didn't say anything. We didn't see anything. We're out of this. Come on, Betty. Let's go. Okay. I don't blame them. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said, now, you give glory to God because we know this man is a sinner. talking about Jesus. He said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is that I was blind and now I can see. Well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I've told you already. You ain't listening. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Oh, that set him off. And they reviled him. Reviled mean to attack, to demean, to... Yeah, okay, you got it. Saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. Oh, as far as this man, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man, why? This is an amazing thing. You guys are so stupid. Oh, my God. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened up my eyes. God does not listen to sinners. You know this. I know this. But if anybody is a worshiper for a God and does God's will, God listens to him. And never, Pharisees, since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I can't believe that you are the teachers of all scripture. You are the teacher of Yahweh. You are the Jehovah representative. And you're telling me that you don't even know where he comes from. It's obviously stupid. This guy comes straight from God. So the Pharisees decided, but you were born in utter sin. And you would teach us, really? That's straight out of ninth grade. And these are the equivalent of a PhD. Well, you were born in utter sin. And would you teach us? And they cast him out. They cast him out. That's cool. Jesus heard they cast him out, and having found him, Jesus heard that they cast this cat out, and Jesus found him. He didn't go after Jesus. Jesus went after him. I would imagine that this kid, man, whatever he is, he's of age, so he's an adult. I would imagine that he's probably searching for this person that cured his blindness, wouldn't you? Jesus went to him and says, hey, you believe in the Son of the Man? You believe in the Son of Man? I don't know. Who is he that I might believe in him? That's me. This is one of the most beautiful parts of this chapter. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. Now wait a minute. Let's simmer this for a second. From day one, a Jewish person, from the time you could even understand whatever, you know, words at all, you are pounded into your brain because of all the exiles and all the mess that's happened. You know, Antiochus, Four Epiphanes, the Persian. Okay, well that's different studies. Okay, good. Every baby child is brought up with this solid mantra: you will worship your God alone, only God. You worship no one but God. There will be no gods before me, not even a graven image. Only you worship God. That's it. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that Jesus discouraged this worship. It doesn't say anywhere that he tried to stop him from worshiping. He didn't do anything. He accepted his worship. Huh. Well, that's cool. And then Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, and those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. What? For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Huh. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you'd have no guilt. And now that you say we see, your guilt remains." What are they saying? Then we talk about the light. Bible study before last, I think, maybe, Betty. When you walk in the light of Jesus, when you walk in the light of the Lord, when you walk in His light, what does this light do? Ron, we talked about that. It exposes things. It helps you see. But it lights up all kinds. It lights up the whole room. And it's like, oh, there's snakes and crickets. And I don't know what that animal is, but he's got 14 eyes. And it just, you know what I mean? It illuminates things that you might not want to see. And the light he's talking about is this internal spiritual light. How can you repent of sin if you haven't had a light put on it? You don't know you're sinning. The gospel is the good news, y'all, but you got to have the bad news first to understand why it's such good news. Oh, the gospel is just good news. I'm just going to be fulfilled in every way, and this and this and this and that and that and that. Oh, yeah, Jesus said, "My peace be with you, and I'll have peace all the time." First of all, translation of the word peace does not mean tranquility. The translation of that word means security. You think Jesus had a tranquil life? Really? Huh? Jesus says, "They will revile you. They will persecute you because they persecuted me." Does that sound like a peaceful, tranquil life? No. Sounds like hell on earth. That's not what it means. But that, I just said Jesus, and he's going to fill all the empty spots that I, you know, have. And No. This light exposes internal sin in you. And that's a good thing for us Christians. I want the light. David cries out in the Psalms, "Man, search me out. Search me out for my iniquity so I could just figure it out, identify it, deal with it, and take it to the cross." That's the good news for us. Give me light. I mean, John says in the Gospel, not in the Gospel, John says in 1 John, "If we proclaim or think that we do not have sin, we are deceived." Oh, and then he starts talking about confessing these sins. That's a good thing. You know, and when the light becomes brighter, oh, crap, I didn't know I was doing that. And the light becomes brighter, it's like, oh, crap, okay, I'm going to take this. Betty, help me carry all this crap. Because I'm going to take it right over here and I'm going to put it at the cross. Oh, thank you for identifying this to me. I don't want this because it's sin. And then we walk in forgiveness. Walking in the light does not mean walking in purity and all. That's not what it means. It means walking in the revelation of your own sinful nature. And having that light to point these things on the path as you walk through life and say, "Oh, hang on a minute, let me deal with this sin. I'm going to pick this up. I'm going to take this to the cross. I didn't know, or I did know, but I don't. Maybe I did. Maybe I don't. Okay, here, I'm sorry. Help me deal with this. Purge this from my life. It might not be tomorrow. It might take me 10 years, but you help me with it and forgive me, please." That's what this is all about. If you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now you say we see, your guilt remains. Blind. Brings up something. Hang on. I'm going to look something up. Remember the letter to Laodicea? Remember that? Where did my Bible app go? Here it is. Oh, I won't click on it. Oh, man. Oh, there it is. 3. Okay. Hang on. Bear with me. I told you I wasn't prepared. Okay. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you're neither hot or cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. For you say, listen to this. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Blind. Jesus says, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. The man was blind physically, but he's talking in a spiritual essence now. You blind to your sinful nature? Are you blind to the hard heart that you got? Are you blind to the absolute rebellion to your God? Are you blind because you think you are God? Are you blind to the man who does the works of God because he is God? Are you that blind? Okay. Well, if you're blind, I'm going to cure this. I will. I will cure this. And I will reveal this with my light. I will put mud on your spiritual eyes, just like I did this dude over here. And you go wash your spiritual eyes over in the pool of scent. And now you're going to see, oh, did I have this all wrong? Kind of like when we came to realize ourselves when we were saved. Goes on to say, but now that you say, we see, we're not blind, your guilt remains. And you're blind, naked, you're everything. Your guilt is there because you refuse to admit that you're blind. You refuse to admit that there is something else. You refuse to recognize the Son of Man. You refuse to see the Messiah for who he is. You refuse to accept the signs and wonders that are prophesied 126 times in the Old Testament. Well, more than that, but I mean, those are the major prophecy, 126 major prophecy. I did a bunch more after that. But you want to say we see, and you want to refuse this? Kind of like we talked about a couple of Bible studies. Oh, yeah, we believe he is, but you think the Pharisees believed him? Yeah, they believed him. Were they saved? No, absolutely not. He always uses, if you'll notice, all the Gospels. Jesus always uses something physical, always something tangible, to explain something spiritual. He always does that. Remember, he's talking to Nicodemus? Yeah, he couldn't figure that out. He's talking spiritually. He's thinking, you know, physical. The woman at the well, he's talking spiritual. She's thinking, and on and on and on and on and on. He's talking spiritual, and these guys, he's relating to physical things, and even his signs and miracles have a spiritual context. He's teaching us spiritual things. Not that he can put mud on somebody's eye and have them healed. You know what he's teaching us? He's teaching us, for judgment I came into the world, and those who do not may see, and those who see may become blind. See the bottom first. The lowly, the servant. They're the ones that will be so high in heaven. You with me? He's talking about touch points of faith. And that's all through the New Testament. I just used the woman at the bleeding woman because it was as convenient. Well, my God, in Acts chapter 19, Paul has aprons and handkerchiefs that he wore, and the people would take these handkerchiefs and aprons and run them over here, and people would touch them and be healed. The handkerchief wasn't the snot nose, it was the, you know, the ones that you tied around your neck for the sweat. And people trying to get them sweatbands. I'm just saying, that's my touch point of faith. This came from Paul. Paul wore this. It touched his skin. My God, in the first part of Acts, Peter's shadow fell upon people and they were healed. Do you really think his shadow was supercharged with healing power? Do you really think that Paul's garments, his aprons, he made tents? He wore an apron. He was a working dude. His sweatbands and his, do you really think that they had some magical healing power in them? No. It's just a touch point of faith. So he's teaching us this. He's teaching us all kinds of spiritual things in this. And one of the most, and again, the most beautiful in my opinion is he searched him out, the dude that was blind, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Who is he that I may believe in him? Obviously, you know something I don't, because you cured my blindness from birth. And he said, "It's me, right here, right in front of you." And he worshiped him. That is the perfect model of how we do spiritually of what we're supposed to do. That's it. He opens our eyes spiritually. We see through the light what's going on. Now we see we have a revelation of our sinful self, sinful nature. That's fine, okay? He said, "But I'm the Son of Man. I'm opening up your eyes. Now worship me, because I forgive you of everything." So, okay, that's the end of the Bible study. It went 4 minutes over, so don't shoot me. Okay, good. All right, good. Time for discussion. Okay.